If someone wants to really get a foundational understanding of the Christian faith, Romans is probably the best place to go. Today, what I'd like to do is encourage you to take this book seriously. I'm doing what I did with Hebrews, which is I'm taking the time to translate the whole book myself. I'm doing it for my benefit mainly because when I translate, I'm forced to deal with the text at a pretty exhaustive way, and to do a lot of research as far as textual variants, as far as history, a lot of different things. Forces me to do that research, you know, for pretty much every single verse. What I'm saying is I'm putting a lot of time and effort into this. When you guys are home playing video games, I'm at my computer going word by word, verse by verse, line by line through the text. Not only will I be translating it, but I'm in my translation, as you notice from my Hebrews translation, is there a lot of extensive footnotes in it, which is sort of commentary on the passage and cross-references and things of that nature. So I'm putting a lot of effort into it, so I'm asking you to put in a little bit of effort and get yourself a three-ring binder, a small one. You only need a one-inch three-ring binder. And bring it to church next week, and I will give you my translation of the first chapter. And as I go chapter by chapter, I'll hand out the latest chapter. I'm sure I won't be able to cover a chapter, a sermon. It'll probably, like in Hebrews, it'll probably take me two or three sermons to get through each chapter. You probably know my teaching style is I like to interpret Scripture based on its historical context, right? We need to know what the situation was, what's going on, the reasons why the book is being written, that sort of thing, so that we can properly understand and interpret the passages as we come to them. And we're going to take this chapter, this book, verse by verse. So let's talk a little bit about Rome, the church in Rome, how the church got started, why the book was written, that sort of thing. We don't know very much about how this church got started. That is, there's not a lot of concrete historical information about how the church got started. We do know that it was almost certainly not started by one of the apostles. It seems to be one of those churches that sort of spontaneously combusted, if you want to call it that. There was somehow they got the gospel in Rome and a church formed in the city of Rome. We also know that it formed as a Jewish church in the city of Rome. That is, the church, the gospel somehow reached Jews who became Christians, who formed the first Christian church, if you want to call it that, in the city of Rome, and they were almost, if not entirely, Jewish Christians. Now, the Jews, who were these Jews in Rome? Well, first of all, what we know from history is that Jews came to Rome prior to Christ's crucifixion, that there was a well-established Jewish population in Rome prior to Christ, that they were originally slaves, Jewish slaves that were brought to Rome, and they were slaves of Romans, typically. And over the process of time, many of them gained their freedom by working off, you know, a certain length of time or whatever, and that the Romans, the Italians, called these freed Jewish slaves, they called them libertini, which is actually a word that shows up in the book of Acts when it talks about a dispute between some Christians and a synagogue of these libertini. That is, these were Jewish slaves that had bought their freedom or earned their freedom in Rome, and they had formed the synagogue. Now, this particular synagogue in Acts was not in Rome, but it was a group of these Romans who had been forced out of Rome, which we'll talk about that a little bit later. We also know that the Jewish quarter in Rome was very what we would call low class economically. And, of course, you would expect that from a people who started out in their population in that city as being slaves, that generally speaking, it was a low-class population. We also know that there were at least five synagogues, large synagogues, in Rome at about the time of Christ. And we also know that there was no central authority, Jewish authority, in Rome, that these synagogues were pretty much independent synagogues. There was no hierarchy over them. So it'd be like five independent Jewish churches there, where one church might be receptive to the gospel, but another church might not be receptive to the gospel, that sort of thing. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 18, please. Verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew. Notice this man Aquila is a Jew. I want you to notice that. It's important. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And notice this clause, because Claudius, who was the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So here's Paul in Corinth. And his accommodations while he's in Corinth is in the home of a deposed couple, Priscilla and Aquila. They were deposed from Rome because they were Jews, and because Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome. Now, why did Claudius expel the Jews from Rome? This is a very important thing. We have at least two historical accounts of this. One is from Suetonius, who was an ancient Roman historian. He says, quote, since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of one Christus, he, that is Claudius, expelled them from Rome. Now, a lot of scholars believe that this Christus is simply an Italianized version or a Latinized version of Christ, and that the conflict was over Christ. We have another historian, ancient historian, named Orosius, and he writes, quote, in the ninth year of his reign, Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. Both Josephus and Suetonius record this event, but I prefer, however, the account of the latter, who speaks as follows, quote, Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome because of their resentment against Christ. They were continually creating disturbances. Now, from these historical accounts, we know that the reason this event that's mentioned in Acts chapter 18, that Priscilla and Aquila were expelled out of Rome as Jewish, they were Jewish Christians, by the way, they were expelled out of Rome was because there was some kind of an uproar going on between the Jews and the Jewish Christians. And it was the unbelieving Jews that were instigating the uproar against the Christians, probably because of their evangelistic efforts amongst the Jews. Now, let me ask you this. Would Jews living in Rome, would they be in a big uproar if the gospel was being proclaimed to Gentile pagans? They could care less, right? The Jews had no beef with the pagans. They had no beef with pagans at all. The pagans could worship in their temples and, you know, burn sacrifices to their idols and all that kind of stuff. The Jews had no trouble with that. So if someone came there and was preaching Christ to some pagans, the Jews could have cared less. It wouldn't have caused an uproar. The only way that this kind of an uproar would have occurred is if Christianity was having inroads in the Jewish synagogues, and the Jews in those synagogues, or some of those, were very opposed to Christianity, and they were creating an uproar. We see this kind of thing happening with Paul. Remember when Paul went from place to place, he would go to the synagogue and he would preach to the Jews, and sometimes they were receptive, sometimes they were not receptive. But what would happen? Several of the churches that the Apostle Paul started in his ministry were from a split from a synagogue. He went in and caused trouble in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of Christ. And when some would accept the message and some would reject the message, and they would get violent against Paul and his companions because of this division that was taking place. They would, you know, Paul was stoned and thrown outside the city on one occasion. And on several occasions, these synagogues split. In fact, on one occasion, the Apostle Paul took those who were believing Jews and went next door to the very next building and started the first Christian church right next door to the synagogue. It's funny, but that's the way it happened. So you can see, even though an apostle is not present, if you have people who are zealous for the gospel, Jewish Christians who are trying to evangelize their own brethren in their own synagogue, in their own town, you can see how that could create a disturbance. The disturbance was so great that the emperor in Rome finally said, enough of this, and I want all the Jews out of Rome, period. Christian, unbelieving, he didn't care. If they were Jewish, they were out of there. They were expelled from Rome. This occurred in AD 49. Now, how did the church in Rome get started? Well, like I said, we don't have any actual record, historical record of how it got started, but there's a couple of possibilities. Churches don't typically just spontaneously start. There has to be someone proclaiming the gospel message. People have to become believers. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 2, please. We're going to do a little speculating and drawing some inferences from certain things that occurred. In Acts chapter 2, we have the story of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and the 120 in the upper room began speaking in tongues. You know the story. The people thought that they were drunk. They were speaking in the languages of the others who were there. And it says in verse, let's go down to verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, note this, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why were these Jews in Jerusalem if they're from all these other nations? Why are they there? The Feast of Pentecost. The Jewish males were required 3 times a year to come up to Jerusalem for Passover, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, so here they are at the Feast of Pentecost, and where are these people from? Look at verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language, which implies that there were various languages from all these places where they were from. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in his own language in which he were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene. Now note this, visitors from Rome, you see that? Both Jews and proselytes. Both Jews and proselytes, and visitors from Rome. So what we have here is we have some of these Jewish people who were probably slaves or descendants of these slaves or freed slaves who lived in the city of Rome, and they are at Pentecost to worship God. And what happens? What happens? Peter begins preaching his famous sermon in the rest of Acts chapter 2. And what happens to these people? Or at least 3,000 of them. They're baptized. And they're converted, right? It says the Lord added to the church there. Now, he added to the church, and of 3,000 souls, he added to the church. But at least some of those people were not from Jerusalem. They lived somewhere else. They were there for the festivals, which means what happened? They went home. They went home. These Romans went home, no doubt. Because they're listed here, no doubt some of the converts were Roman. And they traveled back to Rome. And what would a good Jew who had just become a Christian, just realized that the Messiah had come, what would he do when he got back to his synagogue in Rome? He'd probably start spreading the word, right? Probably. That's one possibility. Also, in Acts 8, if you go over a couple of pages, actually, I'm not going to read it. But The story in Acts 8 is there are some evangelists that leave the church in Jerusalem that are sent out, or they just take it voluntarily to go out, Philip being one of them. They go out and they begin proclaiming the gospel outside the confines of Judea, that area where Jerusalem is. They begin to go spreading out, going out into areas that are not really Jewish and proclaiming the gospel. And of course, we have the story of Philip, and then of course he preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch and so forth in Acts chapter 8. There's a possibility that perhaps someone like that traveled to Rome. My inclination, as I'm going to show a little later, is that almost certainly the church in Rome started because of Pentecost. Almost certainly it started because some people from Rome, some Jews from Rome, were converted on the day of Pentecost and went back to Rome. All right, now why do I think that? I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 18 again. Now, we read already in the beginning of Acts chapter 18, talks about the Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, and so forth, because the Jews were expelled from Rome. Now, go down to verse 18. So, Paul still remained a good while. Paul is going up to the synagogue with Priscilla and Aquila, and he's preaching the gospel here in Corinth, all right? Verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. Now, notice Paul starts traveling and they leave with him. They begin to accompany him. What does that imply about Priscilla and Aquila? They're believers. Not only are they believers, they're very evangelistic-minded people. They're very evangelistic-minded people. They want to help Paul in his ministry. They're traveling with him. Look at verse 26. Now a certain Jew, another Jew, named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he must have been preaching that the Messiah was coming because of what he heard from John the Baptist, but he hadn't realized that he had already been crucified and rose from the dead and so forth. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, notice they're in the synagogue. When they heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then, of course, if we continue reading throughout the book of Acts, we find that Apollos became a very evangelistic man, and he became an evangelist as well, going around preaching the gospel to many places. And he became a very close ally and friend of Paul. Turn over to Romans chapter 16, and let's see where Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned again in Paul's epistle to the Romans. Now, this is much later, obviously, when he wrote the book. Romans 16, let's start in 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and myself also. Now look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Note this. The church is in their house. And then he says, greet my beloved, and he goes on to list some other people that he wanted to send special greetings to. He first mentions, very first when he's greeting people in his closing comments in his letter, greeting individuals, he mentions Priscilla and Aquila by name as being his co-workers. And he mentions the fact that the church is in their house. Now, unlike the synagogues, very often large cities had several synagogues. But the Christian churches were not typically that way. In fact, the only record we really have of Christian churches this early on was that all Christians in any given city were considered the church of that city. Right now, it's possible that they met in several homes because they didn't have enough accommodations. That's possible. But when he says the church that is in their house, most likely he means that that was where the church met. And Priscilla and Aquila were probably people of fairly good means by this time. And the rest of the Jews typically are very poor. So you can expect that people with the big house, that's where the church is going to meet, right? So what can we infer from all this? Well, we don't know for sure, all right? But with all these little clues that we see scattered throughout, it appears to me that what has happened is that Priscilla and Aquila, or at least Aquila, had come to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, had heard Peter's preaching, had been converted by Peter's preaching and the Holy Spirit working in his heart, was baptized, and he went back to Rome all excited and began immediately proclaiming Christ in the synagogue. And in the synagogues, just like with Paul when he preached in the synagogues, he always started a riot. And no doubt, synagogues began to split. Some Jews were accepting Christ, some Jews were rejecting Christ. And then, of course, the ruckus got so great with the Jews trying to overthrow or get rid of these new Christian Jews. The ruckus became so great that Claudius in Rome, the emperor, he said, enough of this, and he exiled them all from the city for a while. They were out of there. All right, that's my opinion on how the church started. I'm reading between the lines in some places. But what we know about the church for sure, though, is that it was a Jewish church. Now, by the time Paul wrote to them, there probably were some Gentile converts. And you also have to keep in mind, remember in Acts when we read that it said that these were Jews and proselytes. Remember that? They were Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. And they were then worshiping at the synagogue, the Jewish synagogues. All right, they weren't Jews by birth, but they had converted to Judaism. They had been circumcised, and they were observing the law and keeping the festivals, and they considered themselves to be Jews by adoption, if you will. All right, those were proselytes. So we had both of those present on the day of Pentecost. Aquila could have been either one, but if he was one of those people, he would certainly have been a member of at least one of those synagogues back in Rome. So when we look at the book of Romans, as we read through it and we interpret it, we need to keep in mind, first of all, that we're dealing with a church that was primarily Jewish, that had started as a Jewish Christian church, just like the Jerusalem church did, and that whatever Gentiles were there were probably either proselytes or people who had newly become Christians and were then being accepted into these, really, they were probably Christian synagogues in the city of Rome. Of course, by the time Romans was written, as we see when Paul is greeting or sending his greetings at the end of his epistle to Priscilla and Aquila, obviously they're back in Rome, or he wouldn't be able to greet them in that way in this letter that was sent to the church in Rome. Why and when was Romans written? Go back to Romans chapter 15. Look at verses 22 through 33. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, for they are their debtors. What does that tell us? Well, that statement tells us when the book was written. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem with a gift to be delivered to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And we know about when that was. It was about 10 years after Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. So about 10 years has elapsed. So we're talking about 58, 59, somewhere in there, AD. Paul was writing this book. And the occasion of it, why did he write this book? He really, 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 really had on his heart for a long time to go and visit the saints in Rome, but he was not able to do it. In fact, in chapter 1, if you flip back to chapter 1 of Romans, he mentions this again, or previously, I should say. Verse 13, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." So Paul had for a long time wanted to go to Rome. He was now making plans to eventually go to Rome. He's sending this letter by the hand of Phoebe that we saw in the beginning of chapter 16 to take it to the church in Rome to inform them of his impending visit and his reasons why, and to give them some instructions. Why would Paul then write such a lengthy treatise on the Christian faith? I mean, the book of Romans is a book of doctrine about the foundational things of the Christian faith, particularly related to salvation. Why would Paul have such a strong desire to get to Rome and to do this? Obviously, he wanted to do the kind of teaching in Rome that we see written in this book. This was probably just a brief introduction to what he was going to talk about. Rome was the capital of the empire. The Roman Empire ruled over the known world at that time. They ruled the world, and Rome was famous for its roads. Rome had built roads, good roads. Today we would say they built the interstate system. Rome built good roads from Rome out to all parts of the empire. And it's not that they built roads interconnecting things all over the empire. They built roads from Rome to all these locations, like a big spider web with Rome in the center. Rome was the hub, and because it was the capital city. And because of that, Rome was the hub of commerce. Traders, merchants, they all brought their wares to Rome. If a guy living in, say, Persia wanted to trade with somebody living in, say, Alexandria, Egypt, you think they went to Alexandria to trade? They went to Rome. That was like the clearinghouse. Everybody brought their goods to Rome to sell, and things were exchanged, and then they were brought back home. Yes?
The terminology was all roads lead to Rome.
That's exactly right. That's where that term came from. All roads lead to Rome because of that, the way that the Romans constructed their roads for the purpose of commerce, and also for the purpose of their armies. They wanted their armies to be able to move quickly to put down rebellions in these various places if they arose. So why did Paul want to get to Rome, to the capital city of the empire? If this church had already started and was already growing in the city of Rome, and all these merchants are coming and going from Rome back to their places, what's going to happen? The gospel is going to start traveling along all those Roman roads with those merchants who become converted in Rome, right? It's the best way. It's like Paul saying, hey, man, we got to hook up with the internet because people are online all over the place, and I'm preaching over here in this little corner and nobody's hearing me, man. If I get online, the gospel's going to get out everywhere. So what Paul wants to do is he wants to establish a foundation in the church in Rome. Yes, they were Christians, and yes, they were probably doing a wonderful job. But the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that their theology was sound and solid, and it was based entirely on the preaching and teaching of the apostles, so that from that church, as the gospel spread out to all these other places in the empire, they would be teaching the same doctrine that the Jerusalem church was teaching, or that the other churches that Paul established was teaching, that everything would be consistent and concise. That was his reason for doing that. He wanted to get to Rome desperately to build up that church with apostolic teaching, with one of Christ's apostles being there in person and leaving them written documents. You know, he wanted to write things down too, so that they had something that they could compare. Now, you may remember, I'm almost done. You may remember, I've mentioned this before, but the early Christians claimed that when Paul referred to my gospel, and he does this in the book of Romans twice, there's only three times Paul uses the phrase my gospel, according to my gospel, as though the gospel was his own personally. I mean, the gospel was Christ's gospel, really, right? And it was preached by all the apostles. But Paul talks about in Romans exclusively, and one place in Timothy, he talks about according to my gospel. And he tells them something. He's instructing them, and then he says, according to my gospel. But yet the Romans were not familiar with Paul's preaching. What would they think when he says, according to my gospel, if they were not, if he was talking about his own preaching, you know, in the past, according to my gospel, and he's telling the Romans something, according to my gospel, they weren't familiar with his preaching. They hadn't heard his preaching, so they wouldn't be familiar with that. The early Christians claimed that when Paul used that phrase, he was talking about the gospel of Luke. The gospel of Luke. Now, I'm going to read to you three quotations from early Christian writers about the Gospel of Luke. I want you to pay close attention to these. The first one is from Irenaeus, who lived only a short time after John died. And he says this, quote, Matthew also issued a written gospel according to the Hebrews in their own dialect while Peter and Paul were preaching at Rome and laying the foundations of the church. After their departure, Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter, did also hand down to us in writing what had been preached by Peter. You see what he's saying? Matthew wrote his gospel independently, but Mark collected the sayings of Peter, what Peter preached, excerpts of what Peter preached, and he took all that material. He no doubt took notes of Peter's preaching. Mark was Peter's nephew, by the way, traveling with Peter. Took notes of Peter's preaching, and he took those notes and he assembled them into his gospel. And he wrote his gospel. All right, so that's what they say how Mark, the gospel, came about. And then he says, Luke also, the companion of Paul, recorded in a book the gospel preached by him. That is, preached by Paul. So what Mark did with Peter, Luke did with Paul. Luke was his companion, and he wrote down what he heard Paul preaching and saying about the life of Christ and so forth. He wrote all that down. Afterwards, John, the disciple of the Lord, who had leaned on his breast, did himself publish a gospel during his residence at Ephesus. Now, that's one account. The second account from Eusebius, he says this, but Luke, who was of Antiochian parentage and a physician by profession, and who was especially intimate with Paul and well acquainted with the rest of the apostles, has left us in two inspired books proofs of that spiritual healing art which he learned from them. One of these books is the gospel, which he testifies that he wrote as those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered unto them, all of whom, as he says, he followed accurately at the first. The other is the book of Acts, which is composed not from the accounts of others, but from what he had seen himself. And they say that Paul meant to refer to Luke's gospel whenever, as if speaking of some gospel of his own, he used the words, quote, according to my gospel. That's from Eusebius. Now we have from Jerome this quote. Some suppose that whenever Paul in his epistle says, according to my gospel, he means the book of Luke, and that Luke not only was taught the gospel history by the apostle Paul, who was not with the Lord in the flesh, but also by the other apostles. This he too at the beginning of his work declares, even as they delivered unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So he wrote the gospel as he had heard it, but composed the Acts of the Apostles as he himself had seen. What they're saying is that Luke's gospel came about from Paul's ministry. We know from the book of Acts that Luke accompanied Paul throughout many years of his ministry. And that, you know, like Mark did with Peter, Luke wrote down the gospel as Paul revealed it and also conferred with some of the other apostles as well. Now we have an example of Paul relying on Luke's gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, when Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper. And he says that I delivered unto you as also I received from the Lord, that Christ, you know, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, he broke it, and so forth. But he includes a statement that when he's quoting Jesus there, that is only recorded in Luke. It's not recorded in Matthew or Mark. And that's when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said that at the Last Supper. Luke's gospel records that. Matthew, Mark, and John do not record that statement. Okay? That we have it right here carved in the front of our communion table. Right there. That's only in 1 Corinthians and in Luke. So Luke is a compilation of both Paul's preaching of the gospel, and confirming these things with the other eyewitnesses. That is, he wanted multiple sources for his gospel. And the other thing about Luke's gospel is he states at the beginning that he was setting things out chronologically in his gospel. The thing that to me is rather remarkable is when Paul uses this phrase, according to my gospel, the Romans at this time, because they had never met Paul, and he's talking about coming to see them for the very first time, they would not understand what he meant by according to my gospel unless not only was he sending a copy of Romans that he had just written, but if he was also accompanying it with a copy of Luke. Now, that's an inference that I'm drawing, but to me, that makes the most sense, that Paul would give them both a written gospel record that had not only Paul's preaching as its source, but also Luke had confirmed it with other eyewitnesses and other apostles. That which was the standard gospel that was being copied everywhere Paul went with Luke, and Paul was preaching the gospel, they were leaving copies of the gospel of Luke in those locations where Paul was preaching. It became sort of part of Paul's ministry, right? And no doubt, Paul always had companions. He had Timothy and he had others with him, Silas on certain occasions. And these men, some of these other men that were with him, hand wrote his epistles for him as he dictated them. No doubt they were very good at copying, and they probably were copying copies of Luke and leaving copies of Luke all over the place in Paul's ministry. That's probably the way that worked. And my guess is that the Apostle Paul, when he sent this letter to the church in Rome, sent them a copy of Luke so that as they're reading what Paul has written in all his theological discussion, and he says something according to my gospel, they have it right there with them. They can refer to the gospel of Luke. And you'll see when he says that, it actually makes sense, it makes good sense that was the case. All right, so I'm inferring that. That's probably what happened there. So we haven't established many solid concrete facts here for our study, but these other inferences that we're drawing, I think, are good logical inferences. As we progress through the book, I think you'll see that when we look at this situation in this context, that a lot of things make really good sense, and it's easy to interpret the book of Romans as we go verse by verse through it with that framework.